Beck is one of those people that, from the day she was brought into our home, the only thing she's done since that time is make our life happy. It's a tremendous thing just to have her here tonight and enjoy this at least this much of the conference with us. She was with Virginia, as you know, back in Omaha for this for the funeral of Virginia's sister. And I know that God used Beck and Virginia both there in that situation. Tonight I want to talk to you about something that I heard about many, many years ago. I was a young college student at Northwestern College in Minneapolis. And we heard that a man named Dawson Trotman was coming to town. It was kind of kept a secret. In those days, you kind of had to have a special pass to get into a navigator conference. It was kind of a top secret organization. You had to memorize so many verses and all this kind of thing. And I'd heard about that we're going to have this conference, and I was really hoping I'd get an invitation. So I was in the chow line one day, and chow line. I was in the down at the cafeteria one day having lunch, and standing in line waiting at the buffet table there. And I was reviewing my scripture verses. We had these little cards, you know, the little topical memory system on cards, and I was reviewing these cards. And a guy named Waldron Scott came up. Said, "How you doing on your scripture memory?" "Well, I'm doing okay." So I told him I'd memorized umpteen verses and was still going strong and loved it. He says, "Come on, let's talk to this guy." So we went over, and there was a man named Don Rosenberger. And Don never looked up. He was doing something. He was there. He was teaching at the college, so he was writing on his papers there. And so Scotty said, "This guy is memorizing the TMS." "Oh yeah, how's he doing?" Well, he's doing pretty good. He's memorized this many verses. How about his Bible study?" "Well, I know that he's getting his Bible study done because I'm meeting with him. It's done every week. Is he having a quiet time?" "Well, yeah, he's having a quiet time pretty regularly. He's really doing well in his quiet time." "So why'd you bring him over here?" "Well, I think he'd like to go to the conference." "How'd you hear about that?" "Well, I'm not sure." But I got to go. They let me go to the conference. Lowered the standards, I think, a little bit to get me in, but nevertheless, I got in. And Dawson Trotman stood up and preached the message that he called Vision. And I went home, and I woke up the next morning, and I was thinking about that. Because the whole idea behind the message was, God can use your life. God can use, right where you are, God can use your life. And the next morning, I remember I woke up and I was thinking about that. God can use my life. And the next morning, guess what I was thinking about when I woke up this morning? The unbelievable truth that God can use our lives. Ordinary folk, just ordinary people. But God can use our lives. And I want to talk to you for a little while about that tonight. The fact that God can use us. If you were going to make a recommendation in your town, let's say you're going to have an evangelistic meeting of some kind, you're going to set up a tent down in the park or something, and you're going to invite an evangelist to come, and somebody that could come and maybe fill the whole stadium or something, I don't know, just somebody that you'd have real confidence in. Does anyone come to mind? Billy Graham, yeah, there's one. I've had people mention Luis Palau. Maybe you've heard him preach. God mightily uses it. Leighton Ford. But when you begin to think about that, there's not many of them that people recommend. But when I was converted to Jesus Christ back in the late 40s, and went off to this school up there in Northwestern in Minneapolis, these people were everywhere. The other day, I jotted down just the names of some people that were well-known evangelists at that time We're traveling all over the United States, huge auditoriums, great tent meetings and parks and so on. And some of you older ones, I think, will recognize some of these. Torrey Johnson and Merv Rosell and John R. Rice and Daddy Moon and Percy Crawford and Bob Pierce and Chuck Templeton and Bob Jones Sr. and Vance Havner and a young one just getting started out named Billy Graham and Dr. Bob Cook and Hugh Mitchell and Bob Evans and Charles Fuller and Jack Wirtzen and Dick and Dave Morgan, Hyman Appleman, Jim Rayburn, Dr. Louis Evans Sr. They were all over the place. Preaching Christ, and thousands upon tens of thousands of people were being brought to the Savior. And a man who was friends, he was a close friend of most of these people, was Dawson Trotman. And although God never used Dawson in large meetings like this, I remember I was sitting about four chairs back right there when Dr. Graham was standing here preaching Dawson Trotman's funeral. And he said, "This man has touched more lives for Christ than any man I've ever met." And I thought, now how is that possible? I mean, Billy Graham at a funeral service with his hand on the Bible is not going to make some wild statement. You know, it's not true, obviously. But he said, "This man, Dawson Trotman, has touched more lives for Jesus Christ than any man I've ever met." And I've thought about that. And I think it has to do with what Dawson Trotman's vision really was. What he wanted God to do through his life. So let me talk to you about that in just a little bit. A remarkable ministry, a strategy that God can use in our lives involving all the people of God. Winning people to Christ, helping those people grow. What is the potential of a simple idea of someone personally leading someone to Jesus Christ and then helping that person grow to the point where that person can repeat the process in the life of someone else? What is the potential of such a simple, low-key, ordinary approach as that? Well, I'd like to give you an answer to that in two different ways. One, historically, and the other, mathematically. One, a historical perspective, and one, mathematically. Now, historically, the early church made such an impact on their generation for Jesus Christ, their society, that people who study what is written about what they did, eminent scholars today, most of them say it couldn't have happened. There's no way that could have happened. They read the records of how God used those people. And they say, that couldn't have happened. And they even have a name for it. They call them Oriental hyperboles, which simply means a pack of lies. If you just want to break it down to its simplest elements here, that's what they're saying. What they're saying is not really true. It's not really true. Historically, they made such an impact that people cannot believe. Well, what is it that these unbelievable reports say? Well, we know what the apostles did. In the book of Acts, we have the clear record of what the apostles did. In Acts chapter 5, verse 8, they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. They saturated the city of Jerusalem with the message of Jesus Christ. Well, why not? What was the commission? Was the commission beginning at Jerusalem? Was the beginning, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and then Judea, and then, wasn't that the commission? Wasn't that what they heard Jesus Christ say? And they went and they did it. They began at Jerusalem, and they saturated the city of Jerusalem with the message of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. All they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What? All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. They that have turned the world upside down are come here also. They were known as people that saturated a city, that brought the message of Jesus Christ to Asia Minor, that were people known as the people that turned the world upside down. What about those that followed the apostles? What about those that were people that the apostles trained? We know the apostles trained, but we have their names. They're called church fathers. They're the ones that the apostles trained, who in turn trained other people and so on. And their names are recorded, and we know all that they did and so on. We know how they died. Some of them died a martyr's death and so on. What about some of those people? What did they do? Well, a man named Tertullian, who lived from 160 to 200, he wrote this. We have filled your empire, your cities, your towns, your islands, your tribes, your camps, your castles, palaces, assemblies, and senate. We have filled them with Christians. Christians were everywhere. By the end of the imperial persecutions, about 313 AD, Christians numbered about one half the population of the Roman Empire. Did you hear that? Christians numbered about one half the population of the Roman Empire. One historian says in some places they were the majority. Another one says the only places that the Christians were not found were in pagan temples. And then there's a man named Kenneth Scott Lauderette. Kenneth Scott Lauderette is the one that all the rest of them seem to quote. He is the one who has done, the best study of that period of time from up to about 313, when Constantine made the whole thing legal and the thing went down to the drain from that time. But up until that time, when there was this persecution and this struggle and all the rest, this man, Kenneth Scott Lauderette, he has put it together, I believe, and given us the facts of what actually happened, how they did this. He not only tells us what they did, but he told us something of the kind of people that they used. Listen to this. Kenneth Scott Lauderette says, their workforce, the people that did all this, common people, their workforce was made up of common people. Workers in wool, wood, stone, leather, common laborers of every kind, ordinary folk. And then he says their basic method was, and this would be interesting to know, wouldn't it? What did they do that caused them to make such a phenomenal impact on their society for Jesus Christ? What did they do? Well, he says, their basic method was winning the convert and instructing the neophyte. What they did was they led people to Jesus Christ, and then they helped those people grow, instructed the neophyte, so that that person in turn could join the workforce and go out and be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The concept of multiplication. Well, what about mathematically? What can we learn there? A few years ago, I was invited to go to Canada to teach in one of the theological colleges up there. We would call them a seminary. They call them theological colleges. And I was invited to go up and spend 2 weeks, 5 days, and then the weekend, and another 5 days. I had morning classes and one evening class, and then during the afternoon, I was free. And they had this huge theological library. Now, I don't get around in theological libraries all that much, but when I do, I just love to take advantage of them and study and so on. So every afternoon for 2 weeks, I would go over to this theological library, and I would read. And I came across a very interesting book. The author posed a question. He said, what would happen if somebody led one person to Jesus Christ every day of his or her life? Well, he said, by the end of year one, there'd be 365 people in the kingdom of God as a result of that one life. And then he had the thing broken down to some kind of a scale. Year one, year two, year three, and so on. And I glanced at year 32. And the person who led one person to Jesus Christ every day of his or her life, there would be in the kingdom of God 11,680 people in the kingdom of God as a result of that one life. Then it says, by way of contrast, what if you have somebody over here who leads someone to Jesus Christ and then sticks with that one person for an entire year? An entire year. And by the end of that year, the two of them would go out, reach two more people for Christ, and there'd be four of them. And then they would pass that along for one more year, and then following that year, there'd be 8 and 16 and so on. By the end of year one, there'd be two. The man and the person led to Christ, or the lady led to Christ. What does it look like by the year 32? Well, by the end of year 32, following this system over here, there would be 4,294,967,296. Well, I'm for either one of these. It doesn't matter to me. I'm happy to see a person lead 11,000 people to Christ. But if you give me my druthers, I'd probably settle over here with the 4 billion somehow. Now, in light of that, let me ask you a question. How many apples are there in a seed? Ever count them? I'm sorry, how many seeds are there in an apple? How many seeds are there in an apple? Would there be 5, 6? Anyone know? 8? I don't know. I have a clue. But now we go back to my first question. Let's say that Socrates planted an apple tree. And the thing grew and dropped apples on the ground and they matured and so on. And until tonight. How many apples would have been in that first seed? Who knows, huh? Million, billions, who can say? Now, that's what I was thinking about the day that conference was over up in Itahapi. God wants to use my life. Chuck prayed. It wasn't what he was praying. It was while he was talking to us about Wayne Meyer and the ministry. And he says, and Wayne is like good seed over there in that great nation of Japan. He's like good seed. Well, it's very interesting that in the scriptures in Matthew 13:38, the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The good seed, the children of the kingdom. It's interesting to hear to me that he does not say the good seed are only a selected few. The good seed, he does not say, are the Bible scholars and the missionaries and the pastors and the theologians. He doesn't say that. He said the good seed of the kingdom of God, the good seed of the kingdom of God, God's people. And God wants to use each one of our lives as good seed in this world in which we live, to use our lives to be fruitful and multiply. The children of the kingdom. And it's discouraging for me. It's really discouraging for me. I go to a church, and maybe I'm going to preach the evening service, let's say. So I walk in and I look around the narthex of the church trying to find someone that I can say hello to and find out where the elders are going to meet for prayer before the evening service and so on. So I'll go up to some man and I'll say, "Sir, I'm Leroy Imes. I'm supposed to be speaking here." "Oh, yeah, we're expecting you. Good." And he tells me his name, and I said, what are your responsibilities here at the church?" And he kind of puts his head down and shuffles his feet and says, "Well, me, I'm really nothing. I'm just a layman." Just a layman? I would love to have somebody say, "Who, me? Man, I'm a layman. I'm the key to the whole operation around this place. That's what I am." The early church, their workforce, workers in wool, wood, stone, leather, common people of every kind. And they made such an impact for Jesus Christ that when you look back at that impact, you say it couldn't have happened. Well, you wouldn't say that, but certain scholars who look at that say they couldn't have done that. But they did it. And the way they did it was every person red hot for God. Every person out there doing his job, his or her job, the best way they know how. Trusting completely, of course, in the blessed Holy Spirit of God, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, what does the Bible say about good seed? What does the Bible say about this? Well, this is where I've got some bad news. John chapter 12, verse 24. I like the Bible because it tells us to us straight. It doesn't mince words. You don't have to have a Philadelphia lawyer to figure out what's going on here. There's a bunch of fine print down there. It's right out there in front. "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Isn't that great? What God looks for you and for me, what he looks for in our lives, is that death to self, that willingness to live for God and for other people. J-O-Y. You know it, don't you? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's what it takes. Somehow or another to get our eyes off of ourselves and get a firm vision of what God wants to do with our lives and then commit ourselves to that and don't let anything swerve us. Not only not look back, but not look to either direction, but straight ahead. Well, I went to this conference and I heard that simple message. God can use even you. God wants to. In fact, God is relying on people like us. Sometimes I think God has a sense of humor. You know that? I mean, look around. We're not all that much. You know that? But we are chosen by God. Chosen by God. To be good seed in a world that desperately needs the message of Jesus Christ. And we cannot turn back and say, well, we'll let Tory Johnson and Merv Rozelle and John R. Wright, we'll let them. We can't do that. This is our time. This is the time that God has put his hand on us. This is the time that God says, I want your life. I want to use you as a good seed. Well, let me read it again. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Let him repudiate self and take up his cross daily and follow me. How do we make ourselves, or how does God, what means does God have to make us people who are fruitful and live lives that multiply? John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, a verse we looked at the other night. Abide in me and I in you. You cannot expect to bear fruit in your life if you're not living that abiding life. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We rely on our primary resource, the blessed Holy Spirit of God, to use us as channels, that God might use our lives as channels to reach out into the lives of other people. Be like that good seed that's growing out there in God's kingdom. And our Father in heaven, we pause and thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that he has given us a mission, given us a commission, the great commission to share Christ with those around us. Lord, help us to be faithful to that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate very much being invited to the conference and joining in with these evening meetings.